This call is being recorded.
So John chapter 14, it's a very powerful chapter, and it covers a lot of different things that also connect to Moses. John chapter 14, when Christ is speaking, he is speaking what you call when we are in a dispensation of grace, which is the dispensation that follows the dispensation of the law. So John chapter 14 actually covers some matters and subjects that Moses actually tapped into in the book of Exodus. And I will go into further detail with this. But John chapter 14, it covers a lot of fellowship with the Lord and more in depth on the Holy Spirit. So for those who've heard about the Father, need to understand the deity and divinity of Christ and need to further understand where the Holy Spirit comes from, John chapter 14 is a good basis for it. So John 14 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Okay, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, they are one. It says it's in the beginning of John. It also mentions in also Genesis 1 and also in 1 John. But it says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Believe in God is the foundation of your faith. Just basic foundation. Just believe in God because that's whom all things flow through. So Christ is saying, you believe in God already. Believe also in me. He was telling the disciples to connect the dots spiritually between him and the Father. Believe in God is foundation. Christ said he's the chief cornerstone. He is the chief cornerstone. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at it from our bodies in comparison to kingdom. Our bodies, if our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, on what foundation is it built on? Christ is the chief cornerstone, but he's also a door. And I will go into that further detail. He is the chief cornerstone, but he's also a door. So faith in Christ is where we have a foundation in regards to salvation. Belief in the Holy Spirit allows us to flow in kingdom and function in things that are considered as apostolic. Those who were Christ-centered, but not yet open to the Holy Ghost, it prevents them from growing because although Christ is the cornerstone, the Holy Spirit was his spirit that he gave up. There isn't a single house in the world that can ever exist with just having a foundation. It must have something built on top of the foundation. So when you build a house, you have a foundation. Then you have your walls, your doors, your windows, the roof, everything that comes together to make it to be a house. So this Christ is the chief cornerstone. Something else must be built on top of it. So Christ gave up his spirit because we will always continuously grow. With the Holy Spirit, things are continuous. They don't stay still. They are not stagnant. Everything with the Holy Spirit is a continuous flow. That's why he's the living, he's the rivers of living water. It flows. Everything with the Holy Spirit flows. There's progression and growth with the Holy Spirit. You cannot have kingdom without the Spirit of God. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Every person that's in the kingdom of God, Christ prepares a place. Through Christ, we are tapping into the principle of on earth as it is in heaven. Just as spiritually, Christ is the Son of God, the only begotten Son. Naturally, he acquired and learned the trade of being a carpenter from Joseph, because Joseph was a carpenter. That's why in the earlier pages of the gospel, it said, isn't Jesus the son of the carpenter? So Hebrew tradition, the father would pass a trade to the son. The Son will learn a trade from the Father, and it will pass down from generations. So Jesus had learned the trade of being a carpenter when he was coming up because of what Joseph did. Christ went through it naturally because spiritually him and the Father are one. So he says, I go to prepare a place for you. The moment somebody gets saved, Christ, thank you, Lord, he starts the process of preparing a place for that person. When somebody confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he prepares a place for that person. The moment they confess out of their mouth and believe on thy heart, the process begins in heaven where a house is being prepared for that person. So Christ says in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. Mansions can only fit inside of a house if the house has no limit. Hebrew tradition, when there was an expansion to the family, an extension was added on to the house. So as the family expanded, the house itself expanded. So naturally, you can see multiple buildings connected when a family continued to grow. So in spirits, so in heaven, you have mansions inside of the house of the Lord. And Christ says, if it weren't not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. But he's already speaking about his return. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Being in Christ is not a statement or something that's going to be easily said. When you are in him, you have a place where he is. Verse 4, and whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. So here is the first time with Thomas, he's asking Christ a question. Thomas said to him, Lord, we know not whither you're going, and how can we know the way? So Thomas is saying, paraphrasing, he said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how do we know the way you're speaking about? Verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. The way is the door. The way from the Hebrew is always translated as the door. There was a way into the tabernacle, that was a way into the temple. Hallelujah. So the way is always the door. The truth is where the brazen altar was. The life is the host of holies. The reason why Christ is the door is because he is the beginning. The Genesis 1 says beginning was the word. John 1 says the beginning was the word. Christ is where it begins. Deliverance, that's where it begins. So Christ is the door. You go through him. Once you go through the initial door, you die to yourself. That's why the truth is a brazen altar. And the Bible says, let a man be a liar and God be the truth. That's why the brazen altar is the truth. To say you have no sin makes you a liar. So there's no way you can have truth in your life and ignore that you have sin. Then you have the life, which is the holiest of holies. So if you notice, from the time that Christ is the door, the more you die to yourself and the closer you get to the Spirit of God. Now, verse 7, if you have known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. Now, this verse can be a bit, if someone doesn't understand what Christ is really saying, this verse can stump someone who is overly focused on Exodus 33. Exodus 33, I'm going to go to it. That's when God was speaking with Moses. It is the verse that's oftenly quoted, where Moses said, no man has seen the face of God and lived. So Exodus 30, chapter 33. Exodus 33, verse 20. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. So this was a different time, a different dispensation where no man could see the face of God and live. But then now you have Christ, and he's saying, you have seen the Father. The disciples were able to have an experience that Moses wasn't able to see. Moses saw the backside of God, but Christ is telling them, you have seen the Father because he is in me. The Lord was connecting the dots, because now you have Moses, who was known as the lawgiver, but Christ is the embodiment of the word. The law is part of the word. Christ is the fullness of the word made flesh. Law is the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So when Christ is telling them, you have seen the Father, he's connecting what Moses left off. That's why during the transfiguration, Moses had such a blessed time, because he was able to speak with the Lord, and the Father's in the Lord, Lord's in the Father. Moses was able to speak to him when he was transfigured, having an opportunity that he didn't have a chance to. So while Christ is saying this, verse 8, Philip is trying to understand what the Lord just said. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices. Jesus said to him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So the Lord is telling them, you have seen the Father because he is in me. They had to get past what they were previously taught and understand the revelation of what was in front of them. At this time, they don't have the Bible that we have. All they have at this time are the books of the prophets, the book of Psalms, the first five books of the Torah. This is all they have at their disposal. So at this time, the only thing they can physically read upon is, thou shalt not see the face of God and live. Or something else that implies to not fully tap into the glory of the Lord. This is all they have to read. So when Christ is standing in front of them, he's giving them revelation and revelatory insight on something they've never heard before. Verse 11, believe me that I am of the Father, and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the very work's sake. So Christ is saying, if you still can't connect the dots and get it, at least believe the works that you have seen. Because if you believe the works you have seen, then you're going to get revelation of who Christ is. If you can get the works in your spirit, man. Because at this point, they've seen God do some awesome things. So he's saying to them, if you can't get this, at least get the works. Christ is coming from, at least get the works so that all things are not in vain. Verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So he is saying, If you can get these works in your spirit, then greater works you shall do. There are no greater works without understanding the works that have already have done. If those who read the word do not understand how Christ raised the dead and this healing and that healing, this miracle and that miracle, if they cannot understand that God can do that still now, it makes them harder to comprehend greater works because they can't believe they can still happen now. Verse 13, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. The love of the Lord is expressed into how we obey him. If you look at how Christ was crucified, Christ has many titles, but look at it this way. Our King of Kings was crucified. Our Savior was crucified. Our Shepherd was crucified. But isn't he also the Word? So, was our Word put on a cross? Was the living Word put on a cross? It says, if you let me keep my commandment. When someone is saved and they commit a sin and knowingly they're committing a sin, it's one thing to be saved like yesterday or the day before and just certain things you don't know because of the lack of teaching or doctrinal error or something like that, and you have to come to a place of understanding. But when somebody willingly, knowingly, and intentionally commits a sin and they're saved, and they know in their spirit what they're doing is beyond wrong, when they know, what happens when they make a decision like that? They choose to put the word to the side, and they choose sin for that moment. They put the word to the side and choose sin for that moment. And at that moment, they fall into the people who cried and said, crucify Jesus and give us barbarous instead. They made a decision to pick somebody who was a known sinner versus someone who didn't sin at all. So when someone makes a decision like that, they put the word on the back burner and they commit a sin instead. So Christ says it, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Because without keeping his commandments, there is no love for the Lord. Verse 16, and I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Christ is saying, you're getting comfort from me, but I have to go. You need something that can abide with you in your spirit. There's a verse where Christ said, birds have nests and foxes have holes, but the Son of Man have nowhere to lay his head. That wasn't talking about physical habitation. It may seem he was solely speaking about dwelling physically in a place, but he was talking spiritually, because in our bodies, praise the Lord, we can have different rooms and windows. A bird that has a nest, birds like high places. You find nests most of the time in high places in a tree where it can't be reached by predators on below. While foxes, they find holes in the ground that are always overlooked. So what Christ was saying, birds have nests and foxes have holes. What he was really saying was that there are certain demonic spirits that can have a place in somebody's body. They can go through a window, they can go through a crack in the roof. They go in places that are overlooked. What Christ was saying was, where can my word be? Where can I be in that person? That's why Paul wrote, it's not an I that live with Christ that abideth in me. When he said, he bear in his body the mark of the Lord Jesus, well, what Paul was really saying was the many times that Jesus was whipped and the sufferings he went through, Paul was saying he took on his body because the Jews had a limitation where you couldn't whip anybody past 39 times. So Paul was saying was he took on his suffering out of veins. So when the Lord said birds have nests and foxes have holes, that's what he was stating spiritually. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Verse 16, even the Spirit of truth, he tells them, even the Spirit of truth, so they won't look at the Holy Spirit from one way. He is the comforter, amen, but he has other attributes too. So he says, even to specify, the Holy Spirit has more than one function. He comforts, but he has other functions. So it says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because the devil is the prince of the world. He's the prince of the power of the air. So the world cannot receive because the Holy Spirit operates in truth. And the devil is a liar and will always lie. So the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So the disciples, they've had a tangible experience with the Spirit of God because of being around Christ. Verse 18, I would not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. A little while. This little while. The Lord has a way of speaking on time frame that just blows our mind. This is John chapter 14. A few chapters later, Christ is crucified on the cross. So time did go by between this time and time he was on the cross. A little while to the Lord does not fit our time. And the word said me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. At that day, you shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So what the Lord was saying was, he's in the Father, and we are in Christ. So since we are in Christ, and he's in the Father, we are also in the Father, because he's in the Father. He is the bridge to the Father. He reconciles us to him. Verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. It's a very important, I love this verse. And will manifest myself to him. When you love the Lord and keep his commandments, Christ is willing to show up and manifest himself for you. He is willing to show himself in a way where it would just shake your faith. A good example, Stephen. When Stephen was being stoned, he saw Christ stand up on his feet. Hallelujah. When Paul was on his way to Damascus with a group of men, Christ showed up. The men fell back and blind. They couldn't see what was going on. But it was Jesus who chose to manifest himself when Paul was on his way to Damascus. So that means that way. So Christ ascended and he's on the throne, but he will willingly, in a blink of an eye, show up for somebody, or he will allow that person to have a vision of him. See, when Stephen was being stoned, his love didn't fail. love didn't fail. If anything, his love increased. When Stephen was being stoned, he said, "Father, do not hold this charge against him." And Paul was in attendance, who was Saul at the time. So his love increased, and he saw Christ stand. The key to having intimate moments with our Lord is obedience to what he said. Hallelujah. Love, agape, is also important, because those two things will not ever, ever, ever be found in the world, ever. The Bible is clear, very clear, where it says, a friend of the world is an enemy of the Lord. Verse 22, Judas said to him, it's not Iscariot. And this is written, the Gospels, when the Gospel mentions Judas, whether you read it from the book of John or Matthew or Luke, you will find that when they reference Judas, you could tell it had a sour point with them, because they will always say Judas and not Iscariot. It lets you know the tone of how they were writing it. Judas said to him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? So Judas, he was another one of the disciples, and he was asking, basically, how is it that the Lord is willing to manifest himself to them and not the world? So he wants to know, what is the distinction here? What's the difference? Verse 23. His answer said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So Christ is saying, these aren't even my words. I'm not even calling this decision. It's the Father making this decision. This is why when Christ comes back, nobody knows when he is coming back. The devil doesn't know. The angels don't know when he is coming back. Only the Father knows when Christ is coming back. Only the Father knows. And thank the Lord that only the Father knows when he is coming back. Saying that about a short time. The devil has a short time, and he knows it. If he knew exactly when Christ was coming back, he would know how much time he has. But he doesn't know how much time he has. That's why in deliverance, that's a deliverance nugget right here. Because the devil doesn't know when Christ is coming back. In a deliverance session of a demon is manifesting, that's why it's tormenting for them to be sent to Tartarus, because they don't know when Christ is coming back, and they don't know when the depths of hell is going to be literally cast into the lake of fire. The revelation says the beast, the false prophet, is all going to be cast to the lake of fire. So by them not knowing when Christ is coming back, they don't know basically when that address is going to change. Their address is going to change from Tartarus and depths of hell into the lake of fire. And they don't know when they're going to be taken from one place to another. So, amen. Glory to the Lord. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So the Holy Ghost does a few things for us, many things, but he teaches us all things. The Lord says this because there are some things that Christ couldn't get to talking to the disciples about. There were quite a few things that he at the time was not the time for him to relay to the disciples. So the Holy Spirit was sent and is sent to teach us what our Lord Jesus Christ couldn't even relate at that time. That's why there's so much room for revelations and all these type of revelatory nuggets and the body of Christ coming together, getting all these awesome things from the Lord. That's why we get those things. Because Jesus Christ at this time, he couldn't relate every single thing to them. So he said, I would send the Holy Spirit so that he would teach you all things. So all the things that were awaiting, the things that were destined to come, the things that were destined to be revealed. That's what the all things are. And he says, and bring all things to your remembrance. So that's basically the foundation. Everything they've already been taught at that time, it will be brought to their remembrance. That's what happened in Acts chapter 2 on the day of the Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. The Lord had brought to Peter's remembrance what was spoken about the Holy Spirit. So that's an example of God breaking things to our remembrance. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So the Lord is saying to them, there is a peace. There was a divine peace, a Holy Spirit-led peace. And then there's a worldly peace. Because the Bible says, not as the world giveth, which implies there's a divine peace and there's a definite counterfeit. There's a counterfeit peace. And there's a divine one. The counterfeit peace is from the world. Christ is not in that at all. Because the peace, that there's several layers of peace. You have peace as in being reconciled unto the Father. Because the Bible says no good thing dwell up in the flesh. So you have a salvation peace, right? A salvation peace that we have. On top of the salvation peace, you have, an apostolic type of peace or kingdom of God type of peace, where when the enemy would try to do things he can't. That's why the Bible says that the Lord said he even make your enemies to be at peace with you. That's what the Bible said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. It says children of God because there is a divine peace that you tap into from a kingdom of God standpoint. So people who operate in a kingdom can have a peace that the world doesn't understand. It says, let not your heart be troubled. So he's circling back to where he started off with by saying, hey, do not let your heart be troubled. Do not let your heart be overly dismayed. And he says, and to not be afraid, because they will come into an understanding that Christ would be crucified and those things, but he also was risen. But at this time, there were quite a few verses where it would say that they didn't know the scripture. If you look at the very end of John, when Christ was risen, there were two angels at the tomb. We had one on one end, and the other angel on the other end. Two disciples ran to the sepulcher. It was Peter and it was John. Mary Magdalene was there too. Now, I want to show something. John Chapter 20. in John chapter 20, verse 2. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples who Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple and came to the sepulchre. That disciple was also John, but John is writing it so that John is not focused on himself. That's one of the most awesome things about reading the book of John. When John is doing something, he doesn't mention his own name. That's how I know he was definitely in the spirit of God when he wrote this gospel, because he does mention his own name when he's doing something. All he said was the other disciple. Verse 4. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in, saw him in the clothes lying, and yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. So look how John wrote that. John didn't take heed to what Christ told him. Him and Peter were in the same position. They both did not take heed to what Christ told them about how he must rise. And they both went home. That's a very powerful thing. John did not take heed and willingly wrote it. Some can ask, how could Moses write the Ten Commandments? And didn't he kill somebody? God dealt with Moses before he wrote the Ten Commandments. And here, John was the one that didn't believe, because the Bible says the scripture wasn't in at the time. And he wrote about it. It was the key, though. Because they did not take heed to the scripture, they went home. Mary Magdalene did not leave. They went home. Mary stood there. She stood there, and two angels showed up. Mary Magdalene had an experience. She had a kingdom of God manifestation happen in front of her because she chose to remain and believe. While the other two, Peter and John, were already gone. So Peter and John didn't see this happen. They had to hear it from Mary because she ended up telling them what happened, and John wrote it in the gospel. So John not believing kept him from being an initial eyewitness to this experience. And so therefore, Mary ended up telling him what happened, and then he had to actually write it in there. So that's what the Lord was telling them. Be not afraid, nor in your heart be troubled, and believe. Now, of course, Christ eventually appeared amongst the disciples, and they saw him several different times and those things. But I just want to focus in on how, because Mary chose to stay and believe, angels showed up. And then Christ himself showed up. Angels showed up. And then Christ showed up. And Mary always wanted Mary Magdalene because she was delivered from 7 demons. When she saw Christ, Christ said, don't touch me just yet. And he said this and to let her know, okay, you've had some deliverance. I have not yet ascended. My body is in a different state. So Mary Magdalene, for her next round of deliverance, would have had to come straight through the Holy Spirit. So he said, don't touch me just yet, but tell my people what happened. So, end of John 14, towards the end of it, verse 28, you have heard, now I say unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, you might believe. He always wanted them to believe. But we can see from the scriptures, it took them a little while to get there. He told them several times about him being one of the followers. He's going to rise again. But those, even though hearing it, it didn't always take root, because in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was praying, they were full of sorrows. When Christ was telling them about how a seed is sown upon a rock, and the birds come and eat it, and it's sown upon a foundation, it's sown among thorns. Christ was teaching them a principle, but he was also addressing them, because Judas Iscariot was bound by the cares of the world. So he fit the thorn part. And Christ was teaching them, hey, hear what I am saying, so that when the time comes, you can still believe. But it took a report from Mary Magdalene to say, hey, I saw the Lord. I spoke to him. And so when he finally appeared amongst them, Peter and John didn't have any questions. It was Thomas who had a question, because he wasn't around the first time that Christ appeared among them. Thomas was somewhere else. He was not even around them. So they, in turn, had to do to Thomas what Mary Magdalene did to them, because Thomas wasn't around when the Christ first appeared. They said, Thomas, we saw the Lord. Thomas goes, what? Okay, show him, look, I want to see his hands and his feet wounds, okay? I want to see that. So Peter and John had to do what Mary Magdalene did for them. Verse 30, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and have not seen in me. Christ is telling them, there was going to be some space on how much Christ was going to talk with them, because he eventually had to pray. And the Bible says, in regards to the Garden of Gethsemane, that wasn't a one-time occasion. Christ will often go there plenty of times to pray. That's why Judas knew where to find him when he made a deal with the priest. Christ would, he would continuously pray in that particular garden, so that wasn't a one-off event. So Christ was on his way to be in more so prayer, because he knew what was ahead, and that was being whipped and scourged and mocked and humiliated and all the things that were going to happen, and he knew it. So he wanted to be in the position where he was praying more. Verse 31, that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Now, I want to skip a little bit because I feel like the Holy Spirit to do it. John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 7. This is why. This is why it's very keen. And it's very critical to not just be Jesus minded, but to have a heart to walk with the Holy Spirit. The Gospels, Christ said in his word, he came not to condemn. John chapter 3. I want to let this be out there on the recording. John chapter 3. Where is it, Lord? Amen. John 3, verse 17. John 3, 16 is a very quoted verse, but John 3, 17, right behind it, it says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So John 3 lets us know that Christ didn't come to condemn. Those who didn't believe already condemned themselves. So even furthermore, that's why Christ says, even those who blaspheme his name, he will forgive them. But those who blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that's when they walk in and the angel turned their nation. So John 16, verse 7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Why is that? Christ said, if he didn't go, the Holy Spirit couldn't come. The Lord said this because there are some functionings of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Christ didn't come to condemn. But what about the Holy Spirit? It said, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. When Christ was on the earth, judgment wasn't something that was paramount, because he came to speak about salvation and being in him. It says, of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Of sin, because they believe not on me. John 3 says, if you don't believe on him, you're already condemned. That's why a lot of people who have a doctrinal block when it comes to Christ, they hyper-focus on Christ and know nothing about the Holy Spirit at all. Verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. The righteousness part, that's a kingdom thing. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness and all these things shall be added unto me. The Bible says, seek the kingdom of God of righteousness. So that means that through the Holy Spirit, we can tap into that righteousness. That's why we have access to breaking generational curses. A curse like that breaks, The beginning of a breaking of a curse starts with the initial nudge by the Holy Ghost when he says, don't do it, or nope, that's not it, or it's the initial conviction of wanting to stop a cycle. That's the beginning of a breaking of a generational curse. And that's why when somebody can go into a ministry and in a deliverance session, just showing up to that church because the Holy Spirit gave them that nudge is already a form of renouncement because they came with the intent to not have it anymore. So of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Whoa. Okay. The Bible says that Christ is going to present himself a church without spot or wrinkle, and judgment begins first at the house of God. But he's saying the prince of this world is judged. That means by the time the prince of this world is judged, the church is already prepared. The body of Christ is already prepared by the time the prince of this world is judged. That's why we are in a time where the body of Christ can have revivals and constant outpours of the Holy Spirit, because it just is preparing us for the return of Jesus Christ our Lord. So by the time the Lord has us be raptured up, only when he decides it to be. But what happens when he decides to be raptured up, he says, okay, now my body is ready. The Bible says in Romans, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, through Christ, hallelujah, he is the door to us not having condemnation. Because since his body was risen, amen, in a glorified state, through him, there is no condemnation. But that last part is the Holy Spirit part. But it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the key to not walking in condemnation when you connect all the dots is being in Christ and walking by his Spirit. When you look at the book of Acts, there's quite a few occasions of people who were dropping dead. Nobody dropped dead when Christ was on the earth. Not a single person, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, not a single person dropped dead. Not one person dropped dead. But after Christ ascended and the Holy Spirit came, the 9 to 5 dropped dead. There was King Herod, dropped dead. There were people going blind. There were people getting smitten with all types of things. That lets you know that the Holy Spirit, he does not play when it comes to sin. That's why Jesus Christ said, as long as he was there, the Holy Spirit couldn't come, because the Holy Spirit was going to flow on a whole different functioning than he was at that time. That's why. That's why he said, I must go so the Holy Spirit can come. He's saying, oh, the body of Christ won't be ready without the Spirit of God. So I have to go so that the Holy Spirit can come, so then folks can be quick in their spirit, repent, and believe all their heart Christ is Lord, and walk in the kingdom. That's why he was saying this. Amen. The Lord wanted me to touch on that. Amen. For whatever reason, Lord knows. So just to cap this off, Christ is the door. I'm going to end with this. Christ is the door. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Christ will always be the door. Okay? He will always be the door. That's why when the enemy is on the prowl, seeing who we can devour, he's trying to see who's at your door. I'm in Christ. That means he's at my door. Man, he's at my door. Right? When you in Christ, he's at your door. Thank you, Lord. He's at your door. But if he's not at your door, what is? What is? See, when God was speaking with Cain, and the Lord told Cain, he said, sin is lieth at your door. My Lord. That means sin was crouching at Cain's door. And it was waiting for Cain to turn the knob and open that door. When somebody gets saved, what happens to their spiritual body? Our natural body decays daily, but what happens to our spiritual body? When somebody gets saved, Christ is at their door. That's why the word of God says, Christ said, as you abide in me, as my words abide in you, what you shall ask for shall be done for you. Abide is the temple of the Holy Spirit for that reason. So when somebody gets saved, Christ is at their door. And once that door is open, so Christ is in that door, oh, Lord. At that moment, now, the Lord has to be fully welcome in that body. You ever been to somebody's house and you walk through that door, but the person who owns the home says, sorry, you can't come here. You can't go to the attic. You can't go to the back room. You can't go to the basement. Sorry, you can't go to the backyard. Oh, wait, you can't go to that bedroom because it's full of stuff. Oh, sorry, you can't go to that other bedroom because it needs some help. And you can't go to that other bedroom because the lights won't turn on. So the person goes, okay, where can I be if all the rooms you have in your body are closed? So when somebody gets saved and Christ goes through the door, the Holy Spirit wants to be welcome in the rooms. If somebody shows me a house and I'm buying it, I would like to see all the rooms. Nobody wants to buy a house or rent a place and half of the rooms are forbidden to enter. When somebody gets saved and Christ is at the door, this is why growing the Lord is a Holy Spirit thing. Because he feels welcome when he gets to have more access to the room. We have more access to you. So as Christ is the door, make sure that birds can't go through your windows. Foxes can't dig holes under your place. Talking spiritually here. Amen. You make sure that the Holy Spirit has access to maneuver as he wills. John 14, the verse speaks about verse 2. It says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Naturally, that doesn't really make a lot of sense. Because naturally, we think, how can something so big fit in something smaller? How can a mansion fit in an apartment? Christ says this because when we go to Genesis chapter 6, and when the angels slept with the daughters of men, those angels left heaven. They left a place to where something that had a infinite space that cannot be measured. So when the angels left heaven to sleep with the daughters of men, they will need left a place that will eventually have mansions for the body of Christ. And they were targeting and looking upon mankind itself. When the flood happened and the giants was swallowed up and the disembodied spirits of the giants were roaming the earth because they had nowhere else to go. The disembodied spirits had nowhere to go. Of course, heaven was no longer there in the boat anyway. So the closest thing they could go into, they had different spaces to occupy, was the original bodies that they came out of. So when Christ is our door, don't just keep them at the door. If someone knocks at your door, naturally, that person is let in. When Christ at your door, let him in fully. And let the Spirit of God fill you. Let the Spirit of God fill you. Let him have all of you. Christ said, the Comforter shall come, but he spoke about the Holy Spirit being truth, the Spirit of truth. Because without him, we have no discernment without him. We have no wisdom, no knowledge without him. And through him, we are able to understand what's of the Lord and what is not. So when the Lord said about Christ being the Spirit of truth, that was to keep them strong. Now, you have the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of truth. Ephesians 6 speaks on how loins are girded with truth. Our loins are girded with truth so that we don't fall into sin that can easily entrap us. So, amen. This is Pastor Michael Lass from Temple Raymond Ministries. This teaching was covering John chapter 14, also a little bit of John 16 and Exodus 33. It shall be uploaded on the ministry site sometime next week. I'll make an announcement via social media, on Twitter, and also when it's available as well. Praise God. Hope this has been a blessing to you.